Please turn in your Bibles now, if you would, to Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17. I want to read four verses, beginning with Acts 17, verse 24 through verse 27. Acts 17, 24. The God who made the world and all things in it, since He is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands. Neither is He served by human hands as though He needed anything, since He Himself gives to all life and breath and all things. And He made from one every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times and the boundaries of their habitation, that they should seek God, if perhaps they might grope for Him and find Him, though He is not far from each one of us. We have been using Acts chapter 17, verse 27 as an outline in the topic of seeking the Lord, that they should seek God, if perhaps they might grope for Him and find Him, though He is not far from each one of us. This past week, I got a letter at the office and also a letter at home that had some interesting statistics. The writer of the letter claimed, at any rate, that over 90% of Americans claim to be Christians, and that over 80% of those who claim to be Christians claim to have had an experience which they say was being born again. The writer of this letter said that if even half of those who made such a claim were actually Christians, signs were very hopeful in the United States of America. Well, I guess my conclusion is that if even half of those who claim to be Christians were actually born again, things would be drastically different in the United States of America. I wonder if half of the population of the city of Sterling were actually born-again people, what it would be like. Churches would be crammed packed. I think that would literally be the case. Well, I think we all really know that that's not actually the case. Why? I think our text tells us why. Acts chapter 17, verse 27. That they should seek God, if perhaps they might grope for Him and find Him, though He is not far from each one of us. As we have seen, God's purpose for men and women, young people and children, is that they should seek the Lord. I emphasize again that this is God's purpose, not a purpose that someone else has thought up. It is God's purpose for people like you and me, believer or unbeliever, and I think that has to be emphasized too, that they should seek God. God's purpose. But what is man's response? The text, as we have seen, tells us that the response is not altogether great. Again, verse 17, that they should seek God, if perhaps they might grope for Him and find Him. If perhaps. The Apostle Paul here is laying before us a contingency, as one of the commentators says, a contingency which apparently is not very likely to happen. And that's very interesting. The way the Apostle Paul puts it, if we understand the text correctly, is this. He is giving us a picture of individuals who are groping around in the dark. Literally. I think I used this illustration before here, but I can't remember. That you may have gotten up in the middle of the night and you're a little bit disoriented and you're groping along the wall for the light switch. That's exactly what Paul is talking about here. And the darkness that Paul is talking about here is the darkness of sin. People are not likely, Paul is saying, to seek after God because of the problem of sin. In Romans chapter 3, Paul tells us in no uncertain terms, there are none who seek after God. And that seems pretty drastic, pretty hard. In Psalm 14, it tells us that God looks down from heaven to survey what is taking place upon the face of the earth. And what does he see? He sees that there are those who are seeking after their own good, their own pleasure, and that there are not those who are seeking after God. That is the situation. And it's interesting because the Apostle Paul, in verse 27 here, brings together seeking and finding. They are put together by him. Look at verse 27 again. That they should seek God, if perhaps they might grope for him and find him. You see, the two do come together. And what Paul is telling us here is that if there is no seeking after God, then there will be no finding of God. And the grammatical construction indicates that because there is a low probability of individuals actually seeking after God, there is also a very low probability of individuals finding. If perhaps, Paul says, they might grope for him and find him. But the probability is not very great. And this is interesting because Paul says that this is true even though God is very near. Verse 27 again. That they should seek God, if perhaps they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. Even though he is not far from each one of us. I remember very well a professor in seminary using this illustration. He said, I want each of you students to take a deep breath now. And so obediently, each one of us students went like that. And he said, you know, God is closer to each one of us than the very air you are inhaling at the moment. And that's true. Verse 28 tells us this in Acts 17. For in him we live and move and exist. God is so close. It's amazing that there should be a low probability of individuals seeking him and consequently finding him. And so what does God do? God then comes to overturn the negative probabilities. And we've looked at this just briefly a couple of weeks ago. That he brings to individuals like you and me conviction. Conviction. So that we will seek him. God does that. And he does that in various ways. And as we begin to seek the Lord, as we begin to consciously pray and read the Bible and attend to worship services and study the Word of God, as we are in the process of seeking the Lord in this way, God, again, takes action. God regenerates the human heart. God opens the heart. God opens the mind. God opens the eyes so that individuals like us begin to see who he is. And in the midst of this seeking, there's a finding. of God. This is what Paul is telling us. That if they should seek God, if perhaps they might grope for Him and find Him, though He is not far from each one of us. Now to help us understand a little bit better what Paul is getting at, I want you to turn back again to 1 Corinthians chapter 2 that we read just a little bit ago. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Verses 4 and 5, where Paul says, "And my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God." Now, when Paul talks a little bit here about the wisdom of men, I really think that what Paul is getting at least in part, is the fact that the apostle did not use the techniques of the world to present the Word of God. Now, by that, I do not mean that Paul would not have used the electronic media, for example, if he were living today. I am fully persuaded that Paul would have used the radio and the television where Providence gave him that opportunity to preach the gospel. Or as we are doing in our own ministry, using the telephone and the tapes and that sort of thing. I am persuaded that Paul would have done that. What I am saying here is that Paul would not have used, for example, sales techniques. You know, there are techniques to selling encyclopedias. And there are techniques that are used to sell cars and sell hearing aids and sell insurance and this sort of thing. I worked for a fellow who sold hearing aids a long time ago. And this guy was crass. I really believe that he was, because an elderly lady, he would say to her, "Well, lady, you better give me the money because you know you can't take it with you." And which may have been true, but I think he was a little crass. At any rate, there are techniques that are used to get individuals to put their name on the dotted line. You know that's true. And men and women go to school to study the techniques so that they can be successful at getting sales. Well, I don't think this was the way of the Apostle Paul. He says, "My message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power." In other words, the Apostle tells us that there was a demonstration of the work of the power of God in his preaching. If you talk to those who are of a charismatic persuasion, they will tell you, no doubt, that what Paul is talking about here is the fact that there are signs and wonders which accompanied the preaching of the Apostle Paul. And that was, in fact, true. Paul was an apostle of Jesus Christ. And God was pleased to work miracles through him. But I believe Paul has something much more profound in mind here. Because the greatest miracle that can take place within any human life is the recreation of the human heart by the power of the living God. That's the greatest miracle that can take place. And I think this is what Paul is getting at. The power of the Holy Spirit operative in and through the preaching of the Word of God. I remember when I was in my first year of seminary in Pasadena, California, and Billy Graham had been asked to speak at the commencement that year. And as part of the commencement activities, he was asked to speak at rather large gathering at a hotel in Pasadena. And I don't remember at all the topic of his remarks. I really don't. But one thing I do remember about that time was that in the course of his giving remarks to the seminary board and faculty and students and friends of the seminary, he spoke only a few very pointed words about the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I remember very well that as he spoke those words, it was as it were that the Holy Spirit began to reach out into that group of people to gather in his elect. And I'll not forget that time. I think that's what Paul is talking about here. The power of the Holy Spirit of the living God at work in and through the Word of God. Now keep your finger in 1 Corinthians there and turn with me to an example of this in 1 Peter. 1 Peter. We're going to go back to 1 Corinthians and then back to Acts. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verses 22 and following. First Peter 1:22. Since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. For you have been born again, not of a seed which is perishable, but imperishable, that is, through the living and abiding Word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of the field. The grass withers, and the flower falls off, but the word of the Lord abides forever. And this is the word which was preached to you. Dear friends, this morning, if you are a born-again individual, it has been through the instrumentality of the Word of God. Somehow it has come through the instrumentality of the Word of God. For you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable. That is through the living and abiding Word of God. At our presbytery meeting that was held here, what, a week ago? There was more than a little concern on the hearts of several of the men concerning the renewal of the church. What are we going to do to see renewal in the church? Preach the Word of God. That's what has to be. That's what has to take place. How is it that lives are changed? Peter tells us, for you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable. That is, through the living and abiding Word of God. And this is the word which we preach to you, Peter says. I wonder if we are wavering as individuals and as a church in our understanding of the power of the Word of God. It is the Word of God that changes lives. As Machen says in his little book entitled, What is Faith? He talks about the fact that it is the story of the gospel that changes lives. And that's true. I think, again, this is what Paul is talking about, that it was the power of God at work in the preaching of the Word of God that changed the lives of people like you and me. And Paul saw that take place in Corinth. I want you to see an example of this in Scripture, again in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 16. You probably got your finger in two or three different places now. Acts chapter 16. And verse 14. This is one of my favorite texts of Scripture. Acts chapter 16 and verse 14. And a certain woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple fabrics, a worshiper of God, was listening. And the Lord opened her heart to respond to the things spoken by Paul. Here was a woman in Philippi. The Scriptures tell us she was a seller of purple fabrics, and this tells us that this woman was an entrepreneur of the day. She was no doubt well off. These purple fabrics were fabrics which were used by royalty. Purple cloth to designate royalty. And this was her business, the manufacture and sale of these kinds of cloths that involve royalty. And what happened? This woman who was a businesswoman, who was an entrepreneur, was by the riverside in Philippi. She was seeking God. I want you to see that. She was seeking the Lord. The Scriptures tell us that she was a proselyte, a worshiper of God. She had embraced the Jewish religion. And why was she there? She was seeking the Lord. And in the midst of her seeking the Lord, while she was listening to the Apostle Paul, what took place? The Lord opened her heart to respond to the things spoken by Paul. Jesus Christ, the Lord, sitting at the right hand of God the Father Almighty, took action to open this woman's heart so that she would really hear, so that she would have ears to hear the Word of God spoken by Paul. And it's interesting that the Scriptures tell us here that he opened her heart to respond to the things spoken by Paul. What a wonderful action of God. What a wonderful thing to take place. Jesus Christ took the Word and applied it to her heart so that she would respond to the Gospel. I want you to go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Verses 4 and 5. And my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. You see what we're talking about here? That the Word of God was spoken. It was accompanied by the power of God, so that hearts were actually changed. And what was the result? Verse 5 in chapter 2 of 1 Corinthians, that your faith should not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. All the difference in the world is given in that contrast. That your faith should not rest on the wisdom of men. You know, we can use the techniques of the salesman and bring the gospel to individuals as a sale. And we can constrain an individual to say, yes, I believe in Jesus Christ. But very often, when that technique is used,
That faith will rest on the wisdom of men. And it will not be lasting. I've heard some very startling statistics from mass evangelism. And the statistics go something like this. That out of the mass of individuals who come to a large meeting, it is expected that 1 out of 100 will come forward. And out of those who come forward, it is expected that 1 out of 100 a year later will be in a church anywhere. I have seen that statistic confirmed in Hutchinson, Kansas, and in Mineola, Kansas. You see, my friends, what needs to take place is simply this, that your faith and my faith cannot rest upon the wisdom of men, but it must rest on the power of an almighty God. And this is what Paul is talking about in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 5. And when the word of God comes in power and God is pleased to change human hearts so that faith is exercised not on the basis of a fleshly decision, but on the basis of a renewed heart, then that faith, my friends, will last for eternity. And that faith rests on the power of God. Now I want you to go back to Acts chapter 17. Verse 27. That they should seek God, if perhaps they might grope for Him and find Him. What is the ultimate prospect for any one of us? The ultimate prospect for any one of us, dear friends, is to come into a saving relationship with God through Jesus Christ. And we've already seen that the way that takes place is through the power of the Word of God being applied to the human heart by the power of the Holy Spirit so that faith rests on that power of God. When is that going to take place? Most probably that is going to take place when people like you and me seek the Lord. That's your purpose for existence. That's my purpose for existence. That they might seek the Lord. If perhaps they might grope for Him and find Him. Let me put it this way. Suppose I were speaking to a group of people who I knew was not converted. What should I say to them? Seek the Lord. Seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. Yes, you need to know that Jesus Christ died on Calvary's cross according to the Scriptures, that He was raised again according to the Scriptures. That's the gospel. And I can explain to you in minute detail this gospel.
But I can't myself persuade you to trust in Jesus Christ. Oh, I might say to you, you have to do this. And I will say to you that you must trust in Jesus Christ. But I want your faith in Jesus Christ not to rest on a human decision. I want your faith to rest on the very power of an eternal God. And if that's going to come about, what you need to do is seek the Lord. You need to ask Him to open your heart and apply that gospel to your heart and convert you to real faith in Jesus Christ. You need to do that. And the message then should be clear for each one of us. What do we need to do as those who have come to faith in Jesus Christ? We must always encourage others to seek the Lord. We must always be ready with those who are hurting, with those who are frightened, to tell them, seek the Lord. Go after Him. Seek His face. We must be ready with those who are under conviction to tell them to seek the Lord. Are you interested in renewal in the church? I am. I really am. We need to seek the Lord. Do you have friends who are unconverted? Seek the Lord for them. Do you have children who are unconverted? Seek the Lord for them. Seek the Lord, dear friends. That's the message. We're not doing nearly enough of that. And as we continue on using Acts chapter 17, verse 27, it's kind of an outline, an umbrella in this topic of seeking. My prayer is for myself and for each one of you that God will place upon us, individually and corporately, young or old, a great desire to seek His face. May God grant it. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, may we understand that our great need in all the world, in all of time, is to close with Jesus Christ and to have a relationship with You through Him. To be genuine children of the living God. May we come to an understanding of the fact, O Father, that if our faith is indeed going to be built upon Your power, that it is most likely to come about in this process of seeking. May we understand that, Father. May we do it ourselves, and may we encourage others in this direction. To the eternal welfare of our own souls, and to the eternal welfare of the souls of others. We pray in Jesus' name.